this series of what Christians believe. Tonight we come to what we look at. It's what Christians believe about the return of Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes, and I really encourage you to do that tonight, what Christians believe about the return of Jesus Christ. And as we've been making note in these Wednesday evenings, that this is a great time for us to know what we believe in. For what brought forth this little mini-series was the fact that many Christians, or I should say many people in America, have been polled, and they were making the announcement that they're a Christian, that they believe in God, and that all is well with their soul. But then the follow-up questions to that inquiry was, how was a person saved? What was the significance of Jesus going to the cross? Do you read the Bible? And when was the last time you attended a church service? And the announcements, or I should say the record that was recorded in these polls, were quite shocking, because very few people could explain what salvation was. They didn't know why Jesus went to the cross. They didn't know what the Bible had to say. They couldn't even describe how you become a Christian, or why you should attend church. Yet they claim to be a saved people. And that's impossible. You must know what you were saved from before Christ can be your Savior. You must know basic, fundamental truths of what makes you a Christian. You can't say that you're a Christian and be ignorant of the Christian faith. That is impossible. I guess you could say it, but it makes no difference in the grand or eternal scheme of things. You must know why you believe what you believe. And so that's why there's the challenge of Scripture given to us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That Peter tells us that we ought to be able to give an answer to every man that would ask of us the reason for the hope that we have within us. Christians ought to be the most intelligent people on the planet. The greatest scientists that have lived by and large through history. In fact, those scientists that have founded really the basic building blocks of the scientific community. You think of men like Kepler and Bernoulli and Newton. They either knew Jesus Christ personally, as Sir Isaac Newton did, or they believed in God, as Albert Einstein came to in his later years of life. I don't know if Einstein came to know Christ personally, but he was Jewish, and he wound up confessing that the world is too complex, and just based upon the science of mathematics, God must exist, because mathematics is perfect. It couldn't come from an accidental system. It could only come from that which is perfect. And he also stated that's why we perhaps struggle so much with math, is because it's so perfect, like God is perfect. That's an interesting way to look at it. So tonight, when we look at what Christians believe about the return of Jesus Christ, we need to know, those of us who are Christians in this room tonight, what do we believe, what do we know from the Bible, and how do we explain to somebody about the return of Jesus Christ? What about it? In Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 30, there Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, not this week in Southern California, but of those days, the sun will be darkened. Well, we had that happen. And the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. That is, by the way, the atmosphere. In English, the word is atmosphere. It's the celestial or the atmospheric sky that you see from ground level up to about 126,000 feet. The atmosphere. That Christ will be seen in the atmosphere, where planes and rockets and birds fly. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. A reference, Jesus is speaking of his great second coming. The very truth, church, listen carefully, because this very doctrine that we talk about tonight is under attack, and under attack most ferociously by people who claim to be Christians, by those who claim to be professors and all these things of theology. But the very truth of the matter is the veracity of the words of Jesus Christ are very important here, because Jesus said there's going to be an end of the world, and Jesus said he's going to come back before it ends. Jesus said that. A Christian believes what Jesus says. You can't be a Bible-believing Christian and not believe that Christ is coming back. Jesus said that he would be back. And what Jesus said was qualified by what Jesus did in all of his ministry. What he said, he turned and he did. Isn't that true? He told people that God loved them. Then Jesus turned, and what did he do? He fed them. Jesus told people that God cared about their situations in life. Then Jesus turned and he gave them something to drink. He said something, and then he backed up the veracity of his words by what he did. When Jesus Christ says, I'm coming back, he's going to come back. And yet we live in an age where liberal theologians and liberal, aberrant Christianity says, oh, no, it's all metaphorically speaking. Jesus will not return physically. Oh, yes, he will. And we'll look at that with what time remains tonight regarding this. The teachings of Jesus Christ became the very doctrine of the Christian church. And again, what he said is what he did. And listen, what he did is what you and I are supposed to do. That's what and how Christianity is. Christianity is spoken. Jesus spoke it. Then he did it. And then what did he do? He grabbed his disciples and taught them how to do it. I love that. So Jesus says, I will return. Then he teaches us from the Bible, tell the world, I will return. So how can we be Christians and not believe and take hope and share in that message that Christ in his doctrine put forward so seriously? Jesus Christ is coming again. His return for us as Christians is a very exciting thing as we await his appearing. And so, foundationally, our first step to understanding Jesus' physical coming, and if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to jot that word down, Jesus' coming to earth must begin with what we call, in our understanding, his first coming. When we talk about the comings of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the reason why it's called the second coming of Christ, church, is because there was first a what? First coming. And that is very important. I'll give you seven things very quickly regarding the nature of his first coming. The nature of his first coming, it was taught in the Old Testament scriptures. His first coming was his arrival on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem, technically. You say, well, I thought it was little baby Jesus born in Bethlehem was his first coming. Well, that's not exactly true. His first coming was some 33 and a quarter years later when he came on Palm Sunday and presented himself as king to Jerusalem, specifically to the Jewish people. So first of all, the nature of his first coming was that he and his arrival was taught in the Old Testament. Number two, his coming had a specific mission, his first coming. So will his second coming. His first coming was anticipated by the Old Testament believers. They looked for the Messiah's coming. That's when Jesus was born, Herod had the scholars research the scriptures to find out where the Messiah would be born. Why? Because the Jews anticipated the first coming of Christ. By the way, in Matthew chapter 23, around verse 37-ish or so, Jesus held the Jewish people to know and understand from Scripture his first coming. We shall see that in time ahead. It was a physical, factual coming to Israel. It was a physical, factual coming to Jerusalem. Watch how this zooms in. To Israel he came. To Jerusalem he came. Number six, it was a physical, factual coming to the Temple Mount. Jesus came into the temple area. It was also to be the long-awaited coming of the Messiah of the entire Jewish people. All this that God might establish his spiritual rule and reign on the earth physically. The first coming of Christ. It was prophesied in Scripture. So important is the physical return of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Listen. That his very authenticity depends upon it. I want to say that again. So important is the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth that Jesus' authenticity depends upon it. That's a strong statement, but it's absolutely true. See, you and I enjoy Jesus because we know who he is. You and I enjoy Jesus because of what he has done and fulfilled according to Scripture. We are certain of who he is. But quite frankly, for Christ to fulfill all things, he must return in the second coming. And as we shall see, he must fulfill all that the Scriptures said about him. Now, you and I know who he is, but he still must fulfill certain things according to the Word of God. For you and I, he doesn't need to fulfill anything else, does he? We've been persuaded, you know? But Jesus says, I tell you, not one jot or one tittle of the Hebrew language, not one little hyphen or one little comma of the Hebrew language will be done away or will be completed until he fulfills all these things. He keeps his word. First thing we want to look at tonight is this, the coming of Jesus Christ. It will be his second coming. Make sure you write that down. It will be his second coming. His second coming will be a specific coming, not an appearing. Big difference. He will physically come, to the nation Israel. That has to happen. But it involves the entire world. Just like his first coming was to the nation Israel, and it did in some ways involve the entire world, so to speak. His second coming will involve the nation of Israel. That presupposes the nation of Israel exists, which it does since May 14th, 1948, and it will involve the entire world. The second coming of Jesus Christ. A good student of the Bible will ask, why is that important? And here's the reason why it's important. Because Jesus must fulfill all that was written about him, so he must return. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. This is what Christians believe. So when you ask a Christian, do you believe that Jesus is going to come again? Yes, we say, absolutely. Well, this is the reason why. Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, this had to be an awesome moment. Master, Jesus, are you going to, it's cool, you've resurrected from the dead. We got you back. This is great. We really love, Lord, how you pass through walls and stuff like that. That's neat. So we're ready. Will you now establish the kingdom for Israel? Let's go. They're a little bit, maybe 2,000 years ahead of the game. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. 2,000 years ago, his return wasn't important to them. Why? He answers it. You must first be filled with power. And then, after you're filled with power, then you go out into the world. You're going to go around Jerusalem and tell people about me, Judea, Samaria, and then you're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, don't sweat about the kingdom. We got to do a lot of work first. And while he was speaking, when he finished these sayings, in their very presence, Acts begins to tell us, verse 9, as they watched him, he was received up in a cloud out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, by the way, the word implies that they, after he vanished, they still stood there looking up. It's almost like a cartoon. They're just, I'm sure we would have did the same thing if we would have been able to stand at all. Two men stood by them in white apparel and said unto them, you men of Galilee, why do you stand ye here gazing up into heaven? What are you gawking up into the sky for? This same Jesus, the physical resurrected Christ, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come again in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. Why do Christians believe that Jesus Christ will come again to earth? Because the Bible says so in Acts chapter 1, 6 through 11. The words used to describe this in the Bible tell a story in the very wording itself. The word is parousia. There's three words. Apocalypsis in Greek, where we get that you understand that word, don't you? Apocalypse, the unveiling, that's one word. The other word is epiphania, that is appearance. And this word here, parousia. This word parousia, it appears 24 times in the New Testament, and its meaning is the arrival or the presence, the physical presence of Christ. He's literally standing there in your midst. That is an awesome thing. Think about it. The one who you cannot see now will come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back. Jesus Christ will physically stand upon the earth once again. That is a tremendous thing. That is awesome, and it's fundamental to our Christian faith. The Bible warns us that if anybody says no to this, that is a spirit of the Antichrist, the Bible warns us, and it's heresy to deny the coming, the physical coming of Christ. You can't be a Christian and deny that Christ is coming again. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all of these things?" I want to stop right there. Those stones of the temple are massive. When you go to Jerusalem today, and in the spring, many of us will be there. We'll take you to the southern steps of Jerusalem, and we'll go to these very stones. They're on earth. They're there in all of their rubble. I'm telling you, these stones are the size of the containers on the back of 18-wheeler trucks. Massive, gigantic things. The disciples say, "Jesus, look at all this." Jesus says, "I tell you something. Assuredly, I say unto you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying to us, "Listen, tell us, Jesus, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming?" Parousia. And the end of the world. Jesus goes on and tells them about his arrival. He says in verse 4, chapter 24, verse 4, Matthew. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." A lot of people are going to be sucked away by cults and by false messiahs. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation to kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets," listen, he repeats it, "will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness and its abounding, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures unto the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come." By the way, you may find verse 14 surprising to know that it has nothing to do with evangelistic ventures. Did you know that? Somebody might say to you, "Well, the end can't come yet. What do you listen to that service for on a Wednesday night about the end?" The end can't come yet because there's still so many people in foreign lands that haven't heard the gospel. Can't come yet. That is absolutely false. That's not what that word means. And maybe you've been taught that we've got to get out there. Look, we should get out there and preach the gospel to every creature because Jesus said to do it. But the coming of Christ is not dependent upon you and I witnessing to every human being, thank God, hallelujah. He would never come back. No, the truth of the matter is, if you read the book of Revelation, it nearly quotes this verbatim. The Bible says there that nearing the end of the tribulation period, those 7 years of judgment on the world and God dealing with Israel, nearing the end, the Bible says that God will dispatch two angels to fly through the midst of the atmosphere, proclaiming to those inhabitants of the earth the everlasting gospel, and then the end comes. The church should preach, but where we miss, and one final message on top of that, the angels come and preach the... That's got to be trippy. Can you imagine somebody out there weeding his lawn, and this angel goes by, you know, preaching the everlasting gospel? That's got to freak you out. And people in California probably think it's just another day. But Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, In the second coming, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. That's going to be weird because those are people who lived 2,000 years ago. Somehow in the spirit realm, they're going to see Christ in his second coming. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, John says, amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 20 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. That's the second coming. So physical is his second coming that Zechariah 14:3 says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And listen, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. That is fantastic. Have any of you been to Israel? Raise your hand. My goodness, a lot of you. We go up to the Mount of Olives and we look west. What's west? Jerusalem. Then we go over to Jerusalem and then we look east. What's east? The Mount of Olives. Every year, what we do is we get together early in the morning sometimes. Well, I mean, whoever wants to. We'll get up early when we're in Jerusalem in about 4:35 a.m. and we'll go up to the Mount of Olives and watch the sun rise out of the Dead Sea, out of the wilderness of Judea. And watch the sunrise, and it's just awesome. And you see the sun come over the Mount of Olives and hit Jerusalem with all of its ancient white buildings of that Jerusalem sandstone. And the city just begins to, it just glows in the sunrise. If you've slept in that morning, you've missed a big one. But I tell you, it's great. For those of us, Lord willing, this spring, you'll see it happen. It's tremendous. And here it's interesting. It says that in Jerusalem, on the east side of the Mount of Olives, shall split in the middle, one half toward the east, the other half toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley created, and half of the mountain shall move forward to the north and toward the south. In other words, a split. There's going to be a split. The Mount of Olives is going to open up when Jesus's foot touches the top of the Mount of Olives. That's why we all rush over there to stand as much as we can on the Mount of Olives to think, man, his foot is going to land somewhere around here. So amazing. Matthew 24:27 says, for as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes unto the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's an amazing thing to consider that the truth is that when Jesus Christ comes in his great second coming, my friend, he will physically come again to earth. Number two consideration under this, he will put an end when he comes to the battle of Armageddon. Listen, church, the second coming, when he comes, there are certain things that he will do. One of those things will be in his physical return. He will come and put an end to the Battle of Armageddon. No national coalition of forces, no UN is going to end the Battle of Armageddon. Every time there's some sort of a decent war, when I say decent, I mean large war, decent-sized war in the Middle East, you'll see it on the front page of the paper. Could this be Armageddon? Now, every Christian reads that and goes, what a bunch of knuckleheads. They don't even read their Bible, these guys. Of course it's not Armageddon. Armageddon will not come until there's a peace treaty signed with Israel by the Antichrist, until there's great prosperity in the world, until there's great pseudo-peace in the world, until there's a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. All of these things have to be in play and many more other things before the Battle of Armageddon breaks open, according to the Bible. So just because there's a war in the Middle East doesn't mean it's the Battle of Armageddon. No, the Battle of Armageddon, you won't have to guess if it's the Battle of Armageddon. And I sound like I'm selling an Israel tour, but we'll stand in that valley too. It's tremendous. It's very cool. Anyway. He will put an end to the Battle of Armageddon. And you might ask, why is that important? Because Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is captain of the Lord's host. Have you ever read in the Bible where it says, I am the Lord of hosts? Don't you love that when you read the Bible? Oh, I love the Bible, the Word of God. And he's the Lord of hosts. You know what that word means? He's the Lord of armies. That's what the Lord of hosts means. He is the Lord that leads his armies to war. How does that sit with you? I'm a pacifist. Well, listen, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, so he trumps you totally. Okay, but the truth of the matter is, in this world where there's evil and men's selfishness, there's war. And there's going to be war until the Prince of Peace comes back. I have very low tolerance for people who march around or walk around or slap stickers all over their car saying, you know, make love, not war, and peace, and all this stuff. Hey, that's great. If you want it so bad, then accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and help bring that about. Because there will be no peace in the world until the Prince of Peace returns. So you could really help us tonight by giving your heart to Christ and be one more person closer to that reality. I want peace. You want peace? Accept Christ. That's the truth. He is the captain of the Lord's host. Jesus is the captain of the Lord's army. That's a very important thing. Matthew 24:6, we read it a moment ago. Matthew 24:6 says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Jesus warned us about, yes, there will be battles, but Jesus will put an end to the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. That's found in Revelation 16:16, where they're gathered together for war in a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Harmageddon, or Armageddon. The location of Earth's last battle. He comes in battle array in His second coming. Those of you who struggle with the, I can't figure out the difference between the second coming and the rapture, then you be here next week. No, the week after that. I mean, you be here, you better be here next week. I think Billy Graham's here next week. But see, even while you're here next week, you'll be praying because we'll be in Germany, right? Okay. The difference between the difference between the second coming and the rapture. Well, you know, I have a hard time figuring it out. They are so absolutely different from one another. It's amazing. You should have no confusion between those two separate events. They are different in every way. In the second coming, Jesus comes in battle array. He comes not to receive anybody unto Himself, but He is coming with an army, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. And He comes to exercise judgment upon the earth. And the book of Isaiah tells us that when He comes, He will strike the earth for their sins. Interesting. That's a key word. In His second coming. Revelation 19:11. "Now I saw in heaven the door open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Some of you are going to have to kind of deal with that for a while. This is Jesus. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written which no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God." Revelation 6:15. "And all the kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" That's the second coming. The old King James calls it an awful day. A tremendous thing. Again, Isaiah 26:21. "For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish all the inhabitants of the earth for their sin." People, that is so important. The second coming, God deals with a Christ-rejecting world. In the rapture, He comes for a Christ-accepting church. One is a tremendous, horrific event that all the world and everyone's eyes will see Him coming, and they will mourn at His return, and they'll weep, and they'll ask for the mountains and the rocks to kill them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. The other one is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, they're black and white, I tell you. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to know this stuff. There's a great difference. So do Christians believe that Jesus is physically coming back to earth? Oh yeah. As much as he came in the first, he will come again. And I have 7 other points and no time left. So, Father, we come tonight and we are excited. Though we read and study and understand these cataclysmic events of the second coming.